I should say that you're very fortunate I'm not getting a final exam. Because our students in years gone by never cared too much for them. But I believe in getting right down to the bottom of things, and I expect they saw the evidence of that in the exams. However, they've all survived, so far as I know. I don't think there's a one that's backslidden, and many are preaching the Word of God tonight. I brought along with me a few copies of the March and April issue of The Wonderful Word, and this completes our study on the prayer life, the law of communion, and the law of identification. And I believe that as you study these two great passages, Psalm 37:4 and John 14:13-14, that it will help and expand your prayer experience. I'd also like to thank tonight a number of people that have been a blessing to us, and on this visit especially. And I'd like to thank the elders and those who labor with them for the support of our ministry that has been forwarded to us. We thank God for it. The Lord has His own ways of meeting needs. We entered into this work. We decided that we would never do two things. One, we would never ask for a meeting. And two, we would not discuss money. I rest those two matters with the Lord. And I know this, that He will supply open doors and He will meet our needs. I can say to any young couples here tonight, if at any time you feel that God is leading you out into service, then trust Him. God can be trusted. He will meet every need, and He will supply strength and wisdom for the work. So I thank our brethren for the trust that was placed in us to have us come for the month. And then I'd like to thank those that have had the task of entertaining my wife and I this month. Thank the Lord for these dear ones that have opened their homes and put an extra chair at the table and two chairs, and we've shared together some of the good things of this life and some very precious fellowship together. I remember this for a long, long while. Thank God for you and for these opportunities. Tonight, I'd like to discuss with you, and I'll have to say briefly, because the subject really requires, I would say safely, a half a semester of study in the classroom on gifts of the Spirit. But you'll understand when I cut the corners and deal with some of the important aspects of this subject, and I trust that everyone here tonight will get a blessing and some guidance from the Lord as you consider the gifts of the Spirit. Now, of course, the question has to be raised concerning what are gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that one of the interesting gifts, or one of the interesting definitions of the subject, has come to us through Thayer, theologian and lexicographer, and he says this, that gifts are extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. Now that simply means this, that God bestows His gifts for service upon His children, His members of the body of Christ. That God bestows them as it seems wise to Him. And that in addition to the gift that is given, He would enable His servant to use that gift for His purpose and for the glory of God. Tonight, I can say with all confidence that you have a gift from God. Maybe you have more than one gift from God. And since you're a member of the body of Christ, and since every member of the body has its purpose in the operation of the body and mind, I would say to you that there's no mistake made in my statement. You are a gifted Christian. You have a place to fill in the work of God and on behalf of the world that is lost and the body of Christ, which you would serve. You are responsible to exercise the gifts that God has given. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there's much to be said here, and I have to be careful that we don't run too long in one place. And you lose the race if you do that. And I don't want to be the loser tonight, and I don't want you to be. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. One translation puts it, to each one is given the Spirit to profit withal. We emphasize this because some Christian might say, I have no gift. Remember that God is a wise creator. And when God made man, He made man with the body, soul, and spirit. And each of these elements represent certain factors, certain purposes. And God has so gifted the human body with all that is needed to fulfill His purpose. He has gifted the body of Christ likewise. There is no doubt but what the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the body of Christ, His blood-bought and Spirit-born church. And because you were placed in that body, you have a purpose. You are important to God as a member of the body of Christ. I remember years ago a banquet that was held in Philadelphia, and we had a speaker engaged because this banquet was the annual banquet of the Man of Bible Institute. We had between 800 and 900 present for the banquet, and we had a speaker. Just before time for the speaker to take his place, he suddenly bolted from the table and made his way toward the washroom. When he came back, he leaned over and said to me that he had changed the subject for the evening. Well, that's between him and the Lord. Didn't have to apologize for that. And he said when he was in the washroom, he saw two little black boys walking around, and the one said to the other, why do you walk the way that you walk? You walk as though you're important. And the other boy said, I walk that way because I is important. And he was right. Every member of the body of Christ is important to the body and to the work of God. And so to every member then, God gives a gift to fulfill His purpose. He distributes to everyone according to verse 11. For it says here in 12:11, but all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, distributing or dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, he divides his gifts to each one individually as he wills. Now, you have a gift or gifts from God. Remember, you have these gifts because he has willed it so. I believe then that that makes the gifts all the more important to us, because it is God who has tendered these gifts to us. Now, they are given to us according to the grace of God in the sixth verse of this great chapter. The sixth verse of Romans chapter 12. By the grace of God, we have these gifts. We're members of the body of Christ, and just as he has saved us by his grace, so does he give to us a place to fulfill, power to fulfill it, by his grace. It's by the grace of God then that we're saved, by the grace of God that we're gifted, by the grace of God that we would serve. Now, let this be clearly understood. And if you have any problems, I'll try to be of help to you tonight. I believe that we must not be too broad in the matter of designating our spiritual gifts. That is to say, we're apt to say that certain things are gifts and they are not. A spiritual gift is not primarily a place of service. Yes, the gift is that he has enabled you to serve. And even the kind of service he would have you render. But the place of service is not the gift. You are given the gift for service, and he has, by his grace, called you to a specific place to serve. It is not primarily a place, not primarily a place or an opportunity to serve a certain age group. Some people have said to me that they have the gift of ministering to children. No, they have the gift of teaching. They are called of God to minister to children. Others say, well, we have the gift of teaching young people. No, they have the gift of teaching, but they are called to teach young people. And it is not a gift for service to a particular country. It is not that God has given you the gift of serving in Africa. He has given you the gift of teaching, preaching, medicine, education, and he has called you to exercise that to Africa. So distinguish, please, between the gift of God and the place to which he has called you to exercise that gift. I've heard someone say just recently that they believe that a certain brother had the gift of doing radio work, and another brother had the gift of exercising his ability to do art, Christian art. No, he has the gift of God to teach in that way, to minister in that way, but he is called of God to do it via the radio or by the chalkboard or whatnot. So the Christian has his gift, and the place in which to exercise that gift is very intimately related to the call of God. Whether to use it with youth, little children, adults, whether to use it in the classroom, whether to use it here or there. You have the gift, and then you have the call. Now, the Holy Spirit of God acts, I believe, sovereignly in bestowing his gifts. Now, I believe that we are saved by grace, and that in answer to our acceptance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us. Now, in the matter of service, God acts sovereignly in bestowing the gifts. He acts according to his good pleasure. He gives to us the gift that he wants us to have, or the gifts. One may have one gift, one may have several gifts. but they are gifts from Almighty God, enablements to serve Him and in places to which He will call us. He bestows His gifts upon whom He will. God doesn't have to confer with you or me in dispensing His gifts. After all, He has the master plan. He knows what He wants to accomplish. And He has His children. And so He invests in His children certain gifts for certain purposes. And this is a sovereign act of God. He doesn't have to consult me as to where He would call me. If He calls, that's all that's needed. If we're conscious of a call, we must go. We're under obligation to go. To do any less is disobedience to the call of God. Now, I believe that He doesn't consult us either in the gift that He bestows or in the place where we should use it. Keep it in mind. Now, that means that the child of God has to walk very close to the Lord. Your fellowship must not suffer. You must live close to the heart of God, that He might reveal to you the place of His choosing for the exercise of the gift that He has revealed as having been bestowed upon you as a Christian. His gifts are given to the degree determined by the Holy Spirit. There are those that are called to teach. And a teaching gift in one will differ from a teaching gift in another. This afternoon I was talking about a couple of the well-known teachers of the past. Men of God who were known continent-wide and around the world for their teaching ministry. Well, God has made it so. He has ordered it so that their teaching gift should be such that can command the heart and mind or mental respect of many, many. Others will exercise a teaching gift in a small or restricted area. Maybe down in the mountains. It may be somewhere else. Or it may be a gift which in itself is somewhat limited, but it's nevertheless is the ability to teach or to preach or to serve in whatever way the Holy Spirit of God designs for us and for His purpose. So all of this must be left in the hands of God. What gift will be ours and where it will be exercised? The intensity of that gift, the quality of that gift, is all in the hands of God. You know that teachers differ, preachers differ, and the servants of God differ in the exercise of what may be called the same gifts, but they are exercised in different degrees and for different purposes and certainly in different places. Spiritual gifts are not acquired by education. Not the gift. Now the gift is teaching, we'll say, or preaching. Now education can qualify one to exercise that gift in a very proper fashion, in a skilled fashion, and that's important. Believe me tonight that the gift of serving the Lord on the platform or in the classroom, etc., that gift from God to teach or preach, should never, never be exercised in a way that one might be said to have treated the gift lightly. In other words, one does not stand up and simply open his mouth and ask God to fill it. That's a lazy person's type of ministry, and it does not qualify for helping the saints or the sinners to any great degree. I believe that we ought to, when we have opportunity for ministry, for teaching, for preaching, for some service, we ought to prepare ourselves to the best of our ability to thus serve the Lord. It isn't enough to say, well, I have a book on the subject, I'll read it. There's enough to say, I know a friend that I can talk this responsibility over, and I'll talk it over with him, get his ideas on the subject. I say tonight that all of the aids are important. Any help from a friend can be important. Any guidance from another can be helpful. But believe me tonight, I believe that the child of God who is called to serve would do well to get alone with God and with the Word and with the books and with whatever tools are His to use and dig and dig and dig and mine and mine and mine and come up with an organized approach to the subject for which God has to which God has called him to address in the assembly or wherever he would serve. So they are not acquired necessarily by education. Gifts are not. Now, the ability of the man can be sharpened. And I believe that training is well for the Christian to seek. You say, well, I guess I'm past the age of going to school or getting formal education. That may be so. You know your life better than I do. But one thing is certain, that there are ways for you to avail yourself of training in the Word of God, training in the knowledge of the Scriptures, even apart from the formal classroom. There are Bible study books to secure. There are Bible classes that can be formed and attended. There are correspondence courses that you can take to sharpen your understanding of the Scriptures. Be your best for God. If industry can demand that a man or a woman on occasions sharpen himself or herself so that their service is of greater help to the company, if industry can do that, I believe that no less is valuable to the service of God. And so, keep on keeping on. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Not someone leaning on the shovel, but a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I think it's clear that the believer may desire certain gifts from God. Yes, I see no reason why he cannot pray and talk to the Lord about this matter of ministry. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after love, charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Paul says, it's well to pray about this matter of gifts. Desire such from God, if it pleases him, and is within the framework of his approval, fine. Desire such gifts from God. And if you're going to desire gifts from God, then why not put the emphasis upon the foretelling of the Word of God, which is prophesying the truth. Not prophesying in the sense of the future and telling the future, but prophesying in the sense of the work of the prophet to teach the Word of God. I think that if you will discover the truth of the New Testament on the subject, you will find that the prophetic office merged with the teaching office. I think that's true from 2 Peter 1. The prophetic office merged with the teaching office. And so, Paul is really saying, if you're going to ask God for gifts, then desire spiritual gifts, and in particular, desire the ministry of teaching the Word of God. That's a bit of wonderful suggestion from the part of God, because I think it's gracious. Not only that he will gift his own, but he will allow his own in prayer to ask him for the bestowal of gifts that will glorify his name. There is a word in 1 Corinthians, and I think the 12th chapter, and verse 31 that is sometimes misunderstood. It says there, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that is not an instruction for you or for me to pray and seek from God the best gifts. After all, Dr. Ironside was a very popular and excellent teacher. Lord, make me another Ironside. What do you think God will do with that? They put that in the dead letter office. God isn't in the business of making duplicates. He's in the business of gifting those whom he has saved according to his purpose. Now, he might make you a very fine teacher. And you might pray to that end. But yet, let me suggest to you here that it is not quite, that is not quite the interpretation of the passage. Covet earnestly the best gifts. This is, I think, a note of criticism. What was going on in the church at Corinth? They wanted to excel in gifts. They wanted to use gifts in a fleshy way. Oh my, how they wanted to demonstrate, I'm the greatest, I'm the mostest. Is that a good word? No. I saw somebody frown. These are good gifts, yes. But Paul was really saying to them, you Corinthians, you're selfish. You aren't happy, and the evidence of your unhappiness is that you fundamentally desire the best gifts. You wouldn't want to serve God out on an island. You want to serve God in Jerusalem. You wouldn't want to serve God in teaching so that you teach just a few believers. No, you want to teach and head up a multitude of students. I think he was saying to these Corinthians, you want a showy gift. And I think he reprimanded them for that. On the other hand, desire especially that you might prophesy or teach. You're not telling God that you have to teach a class of 1,200, but you are asking God that you might teach. Well, that's a bit of exhortation from the Lord. Now, spiritual gifts are not rewards for human merits. You know, once in a while I have met people who seem to feel that if I exercise the gift that God has given to me, whatever gift it may be, then that will lead to some meritorious example before God, and thus he will graduate me and give me the opportunity to use that gift in a larger place. I think, rather than that, the child of God should so yield himself to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that he shall exercise that gift as it pleases God to reveal his purpose to him. And if he calls upon you to exercise it in a small way, exercise it for God. If he gives you a larger hearing, do it humbly before God. I was sent by the Moody Bible Institute years ago up into New England, up on the old Northern Bible Conference circuit. I have often thought, well, you have to obey the Lord and go where he indicates, but try to hope that he doesn't call you to there to do that one. That Bible Conference circuit, well, I rode home and told my wife from North Bennington, Vermont, that it was 40 or 42 below zero there. Now, that's just downright cold, you know. And then, where would I stay up there? Well, pastor had a little shack up against the mountain there, and I was supposed to stay in that. And that's all right. Any shack's good enough for me, but you know, that shack had no heat. And his wife had just left him the day before. She got mad at him, accused him of several things, and she walked away from him. She went back to her parents in Utah. They were Mormons. And he had married a Mormon girl, got out of the will of God. Now, that night, I wonder where I was asleep. And so, there was one little cot just big enough for a normal person. One little cot in a little room, only two rooms in the house, the kitchen, and the sink was full, and no heat, none at all. I say 40 to 42 degrees below zero. And when it came time to go to bed, I wondered what the routine really was. So, out he comes with four pieces of pipe. He had had the legs on this iron bed threaded. And he screwed the pipe in. Number two, screw. Three, screwed the pipe. Soon he had it standing on four legs and was up in the air. And then he put an army cot underneath. And he said, now which one do you want? Oh, I tell you what, that was a night. Now, I had been sent there by the Institute. Because the Institute had been led to believe that that was to be a youth conference at the Old Stone Church in North Bennington, Vermont. I got there in time for the conference. But what a reception, so cold, nothing to eat. Well, it was supposed to be a banquet, so I figured, my, this is going to be good. Great. He went out with the bus to get some people, bring them in. Didn't come at 5 o'clock, didn't come at 6, didn't come at 7, he came at 8. And the banquet was to be at 6. I was shivering in this little shack. Well, he came, said the generator had burned out. And who did he have on the bus? 6 tiny little children. I don't think any one of those were older than 9 years of age. That was the youth conference. So that night, I went over with them to the banquet. And the banquet was a pot of baked beans sat on a table, ever so many tables, a pot of baked beans, and a great big Indian squaw to serve it. You know, she just looked like she'd been eating beans all her life. You know. Well, and you know, I had a touch of the stomach flu along with that. I'll tell you what, you want to serve the Lord, just be prepared for anything. Anything and everything. Now, who's going to be here for the message? The 6 little kids were taken into a room, no heat. It's the only time I've ever preached with my hat on, overcoat, shoes, rubbers, gloves. That's right. I preached for a while. When I got into the train the next morning, started off for my destination next, I thought, Lord, why did you send me up here? The train had stopped. And I looked up, out the window, and here was a little station. And on the station it said, Northfield, Massachusetts. The Spirit of God said, Stover, don't be discouraged. One of those little boys that you spoke to, the Word of God was given to them, and how do you know but what one of those boys may be a Moody that God will raise up to serve him, and I'll tell you, I found peace. I found peace. I lost it a little later. When I stayed at the Annabelle Hotel, boy, every time I see the word Annabelle, I watch out. Annabelle Hotel, I'm doubly disturbed. There a steam pipe broke, and all the water came down into my bag. I had my clothes laid out for the next day. Everything was soaked, full of cement, and When I got back to Moody, I told my boss, I said, look, if you get an invitation to get down there again, you go. Don't send me. Show how brave you are, brother. And the offering that I brought back wasn't too big. I think he thought he'd better go himself the next time. Well, he's welcome to it all, you know. Now, you have a gift for service. And it really doesn't make any difference if God is sovereign in the choices of the gift and the choices of his servants, and he is, then he gifted you and will guide you to exercise that gift with the young, people, with older people, senior citizens. Oh, yes. In some foreign land, to exercise that gift for God. Do it because you may understand that this is the purpose of God, but you don't know what fruit it is in within his planning to bear. Now, his gifts are given to the degree determined by the Holy Spirit, and spiritual gifts are not acquired by any human effort. All right. Let me just give you another thought here, too, and I see the time is about gone, and see what you can do with this. I made a note here that spiritual gifts are not always obvious from the moment of conversion to Christ. When you see a young man or woman or another person coming to Christ, you might say to yourself, well, now, I rather feel that this person could make a fine servant of the Lord. Now, you may be right, or you may be in difficulty, because you might have assigned that young person already a place in your thinking, in the work of the Lord, when God has planned another purpose entirely. Every Christian possesses his gift, but let me suggest this, that God bestows no gift with a purpose in mind to injure any member of the body of Christ. Do we get it clearly? God has not called us to teach or preach or administrate or serve in any respect in such a way that we will endanger the ministry of another servant of God, that we will in any way limit the ministry of another servant of God if he's true to the Lord. Sometimes I feel that the saints are too quick to question the purposes, the motives, the ministries of others who may be true to God, but who may belong to a different group than ours. I'm in a group that would be fundamentally sound. Let us not yield to the temptation to hurt others who serve the Lord as faithfully as we do, and who serve him perhaps with a different calling, and yet in a place and in a manner that would be true to God's precious word. Gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit are therefore to be exercised in the love of God. They're to be exercised to the glory of God, not the man. And they are to be exercised with blessing in mind for the whole church of God. The whole church of God. There are no insignificant gifts, for there are no insignificant Christians. Every Christian is one who occupies a place very near to the heart of God. I think a wonderful interdependence is obvious in the body. Our two feet need to agree with each other, don't they? Our two hands need to agree with each other. Our senses must operate in harmony. And every member of the body of Christ should serve the Lord in such a way that the whole body can receive something of the blessing. And the member of the body of Christ who exercises one gift should rejoice in the gifts that God has given to others. Oh, to be big Christians. Not to be small-minded Christians. Quick to criticize others. Many times out of regret that one does not have the place and the popularity, etc., that someone else has. Just do what God assigns to you. Do it as one filled with the Holy Spirit, brought under the Spirit of God's complete control. Do it in the place that He calls. Do it when He calls. And do it with an eye single to the glory of God, that in every word spoken, in every letter written, every article that is sent out, every detail of that ministry, Jesus Christ Himself shall have the praise and the honor and the glory. May these simple things be helpful. Now, we haven't discussed any of the gifts individually. They could be. Some of the gifts have been discontinued. Others have been continued to the praise of God's glory. And that's another subject. But tonight, we ask, what is your gift? Do you know what it is? Don't say you don't have it, for you do have a gift. God hasn't overlooked you. If you're in the body of Christ, how could you be unimportant? How could you be of no service to the Lord? You may be a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye, but there you are, important to God. As a Christian, you can look in the mirror tonight and say, I'm only saved by grace. I have nothing to boast of for salvation. And I have a gift because I am important to the work of the Lord. I will yield myself. I will seek no honor, nothing by way of that's ostentatious for myself. I will seek to honor Jesus Christ in all that I undertake for Him. And if you will do that, I guarantee you a happy life, a happy ministry, a happy service in and to the assembly, and you will have gleaned for yourself that reputation under God and that commendation from God as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who walked the weary way to Calvary in complete determination to do the will of God, even to the death of the cross, now calls you and me to walk, to follow Him, to serve behind Him, and to walk where He walked, as it relates to service, even to those that despise us, those that we refuse our efforts to lead them, yes, but to walk in the will of God and to do it with one desire, that God's name shall have all the honor, all the glory, and that we shall serve with the purpose of renouncing any thought of the flesh for place, or position, or for the mostest, no, we will serve as unto Him. May God make that our everlasting desire until we see Him face to face. May God bless you this coming month and this coming year. Thank you for the privilege of being with you. You've blessed my heart, and you have helped us greatly. And I love you, and Nellie loves you for it. And we pray for you constantly. Pray for his best for your life and your labors here. Our Father and our God tonight, we bow our souls before thee and we pray that thou wilt receive our grateful thanks for the opportunity to serve thee here thus this month. Oh, God bless these thy dear people. The young people, the boys, the girls, the little ones. Bless the homes, the families. Oh, our God bless it every daily chore. Bless as they determine what is their gifts as Christians and where they should exercise them. Lord, if they require further training, provide it for them. But lead them. Make them very conscious of the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.